If you have your Bibles with you, please, will you turn to the book of Philemon, a little epistle of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. For without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own infallible truth. Common decency would tell you that it's not only wrong, but it's very ill-mannered to read someone's private correspondence. Yet, in a sense, that's what we're going to do this morning as we delve into a very personal letter between the Apostle Paul and his very dear friend Philemon. Though initially it was a private communication between these two men, yet undoubtedly it carries with it the imprint and the hallmark of divine inspiration. As evangelicals, we make much of the divine inspiration of Scripture. That is, that those men whom God used to pen the Scriptures and to write the Scriptures, they, as they wrote, were inspired to write. Men moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. That the Scriptures are God-breathed through these men by inspiration onto the sacred page, as it were. When you look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, again we see the profundity, the wonder of these inspired writings. I mean, when you read the book of Romans, and you see this, the greatest thesis that was ever written on the subject of the gospel of Christ. Just to delve into these pages, you see how they were divinely inspired. Or when we turn to the like of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the queen of the epistles, that has sometimes been called. We are seated with heaven in the heavenly places with Christ as we meditate upon these glorious truths. But whether it's Romans or Ephesians or any of Paul's other epistles, when we come to this little epistle of Philemon, we believe it is also divinely inspired. That as Paul wrote a personal letter to his friend, he was writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. Philemon is as much a part of Scripture as Genesis 1, Isaiah 53, Psalm 23, John 3, Revelation 5. These great chapters are divinely inspired. So too is the epistle to Philemon. The book of Philemon has important lessons to teach us. It deals with a very, very broken relationship. It challenges us to put wrong things right as far as we can. It challenges us to show a willingness, after being offended, to forgive those who offend us. This gem of an epistle reminds us about the depths and the warmth of what true Christian friendship and fellowship ought to be. How we ought to love one another in the bonds of Christ and love one another fervently. If we had a proof text, as it were, for the book of Philemon, I wouldn't be looking for it in the book of Philemon. I would go to the book of Ephesians. And there's a wonderful verse, I'm sure you know it well, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and it says this, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Oh yeah, we could just put that banner of that text right across the whole epistle of Philemon. Listen to it again. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, there's nothing complicated in this epistle. There are three main characters, Paul the writer, Philemon, Paul's friend to whom he writes, and then Onesimus, the one he writes about. Onesimus was formerly a slave of Philemon, but he had run away. In fact, it would seem he has stolen from his master and then run away. Eventually, he meets Paul, presumably in the prison, and this runaway slave is converted. Paul is now writing to Philemon to take Onesimus back again as a brother beloved. Now, what I want to do both morning and evening is look at this little epistle. This evening, in the will of God, we want to look at Onesimus. And boy, there's so many gospel truths just sitting in the surface. Just let me give you a little taster for tonight. Onesimus, you see in him his rebellion and estrangement from a good master. We can see how the pull of the world and worldly riches was upon his life, how he runs away. And then he's confronted by the gospel. And then the working of regeneration in his heart, resulting in repentance and faith in Christ, a change of character, a newfound usefulness to God and to man. So we'll leave that for this evening. This morning we want to think of Paul, and we want to think of Philemon. Let me ask you a very serious question, my Christian friend. How do you cope in life when the circumstances become difficult? How do you cope? I want to remind you of the difficulties and hardship that Paul was going through at the time of writing this epistle. Look at verse 1 if you have your Bibles in front of you there. Look at verse 1. He starts off, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." And later on, in verse 9, "being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." He's imprisoned. He's in prison. let that sink in. Here is a man who has served his God faithfully. And now he's getting old. He describes himself as Paul the Aged. And he's imprisoned for his faith. Now, I'm sure Paul could have said, what sort of a God is this? I've served him so well, and I've had my time of imprisonment, and here I am at the latter stages of life, and I'm imprisoned again. He could have asked himself those questions, and I'm sure his tormentors would have said that to him. Paul, what sort of a God is this you're serving? Are you in a situation today, brother or sister, and in a sense you're feeling angry with God, and you're questioning God about the situation in which you find yourself? And you might even say to yourself and puff yourself up with pride, and we know that God hates pride, but you could puff yourself up with pride and say, well, you know, I've been a good Christian. I've been a member of Lisburn Baptist Church for so many years. I have served in different roles. I've taught in Sunday school. I've been a deacon or whatever. And now I'm in this situation. God, what are you doing? And in fact, what's happening to you is you are drowning in a sea of self-pity. Woe is me. Poor little me. I've been so good. And I don't deserve this. Well, Paul could have looked at his own situation like that, couldn't he? But this great apostle, this man of faith, this man of vision, he, as he wrote on another occasion, he practiced what he preached. He set his mind on things above and not on things on the earth. He could see beyond the circumstances, and he could see a bigger picture, and he could see the hand of a sovereign God working all things together for good, even in the bad and in the difficult situations of life. Remember on another occasion in Philippi, he was imprisoned, and after he had been beaten, he and Silas were able to praise God in the midst of pain. In the midst of imprisonment, he was able to get above the circumstances, and they sang praises unto God. But here he is, and he's at the latter stages of his life, and he's imprisoned. Now, whenever he came to Rome at the start, he was imprisoned, and then, according to Acts 28, he became under house arrest. That is, he was no longer in the common prison, but he was in his own rented house, under guard 24/7, and he had lost his freedom. So he's imprisoned, even in his own rented house. He longs to be out doing what he wants to do, but he's in a dire situation, and he has lost his freedom. Well, Paul doesn't complain. Rather, what he does in the midst of this situation, he does three simple but productive things. The first thing is, he writes. Obviously, he writes, and he writes this epistle. And who can know the value of the pen and the printed page? While imprisoned, he's no longer able to be out doing his arduous missionary work. No doubt if he hadn't have been in prison, he would have been out all over the countryside, preaching here, there, and yonder. But God has set him aside. And God has set him aside for a purpose. Because in prison, Paul wrote. And from prison, he wrote his three prison epistles and also Philemon. And we're talking about Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. At that time, instead of saying, oh, poor me, look at the situation I'm in. How am I going to get out of this imprisonment? Woe is me. Instead, he writes. Now, we might have looked at Paul in his day and generation and said, poor Paul, I mean, why is God doing this? But in hindsight, we say, praise God for Paul's imprisonment. Praise God for his sufferings, because in the sufferings, he lifts the pen and he writes these glorious letters. Oh, the souls that have been saved through the Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians. Oh, the saints of God that have been enriched by the prison epistles. Remember, Paul wrote on another occasion that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And for all he was suffering, yet he was a man of utter faith and redeemed the time. He bought back the time and he used it. And the first thing he does is he writes. It's good to redeem the time, even in unwelcome situations. So whatever situation you're in, you can be productive. Paul wrote. I remember hearing many years ago now about a man who was a Bible class leader in a Presbyterian church in Midtown. And he took cancer. And he became very ill. But no matter how ill he was, and even through chemotherapy, he was able to get to the Bible class. And then he became so ill and so frail, he was no longer able to take the Bible school or the Bible class in the church premises. So he invited them to his house. And one by one, these teenagers were coming to faith. And they watched this man in his sickly state. He became just skin and bone. And right up to the very last, when he could hardly speak, he was preaching and teaching the things of God. At his funeral service, the last one of the Bible class came to faith. Here was a man who was productive in dire circumstances. That's what we need to be. So the first thing Paul did was he writes. He writes. The second thing he did was he preached while he was in prison. In Acts 28, we read this. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, this is weird, isn't it? Why was Paul in prison? He was in prison because he was preaching the gospel. What does he do when he is imprisoned? He's preaching the gospel. Listen to it again. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. He could say like Job of old, when he looked at the purposes of God in his life, though he may slay me, yet will I trust him. That's where we need to get to in our dire circumstances of life. How can I serve the Lord where I am and where he has led me? So he's preaching in the prison. And more likely in the normal prison before he comes into his own hired house, I reckon it must have been about then that he comes in contact with Onesimus. And poor Onesimus, as an unbeliever, had no escape in the prison. Because there he is, and in the prison is the apostle. His heart burning to communicate the gospel. And Onesimus is sitting there, and Paul starts to preach to him. And Onesimus comes to faith. Look at verse 10. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So Paul writes, and Paul preaches in prison. And he preached to the guards as well. We read in another epistle. But then Paul prayed in prison. Look at verse 4. He says to Philemon, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. I mentioned those prison epistles, and in every one of them he speaks about praying for them. Ephesians, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then when we take those prayers from Ephesians, boy, they are mighty prayers. It's not, Lord, bless the church at Ephesus. He's really praying that they might grow in depth, that they might really show forth the glory of God through their living. And you come to Philippians. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Colossians, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Isn't it a wonderful thing that Paul is the aged one now, and we never become too old that we cannot pray? We can never be divorced from any situation so far that we cannot pray about it. Prayer is the work. And even when we're shut out of the work that we want to do in the Christian faith, we can pray. Prayer is the work. So even when the situations come against us, we have always opportunity to serve the Lord. So he wrote, he preached, and he prayed while in prison. Now let's think about Philemon. Philemon is not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture apart from this epistle. And we can piece together some information in this short letter about him. We discover that he too was converted under Paul's ministry. If you look at verse 19, the last part of verse 19, you owe me even your own self besides. And Paul reminds him of this, not in a dictatorial way, but I believe in a very brotherly way. If you look at verse 8 there, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, that is to forgive Onesimus. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, that is use his apostolic authority and say, Philemon, this is what you must do. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is what you must do. No. He says, yet, oh, you can feel the tenderness in Paul's heart. Yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. I don't want to tell you what to do. I want you to take what I'm telling you, and I want you to embrace what I'm saying, and I want you to embrace your runaway slave. One commentator cites, I needn't go through them all, 14 arguments and encouragements that Paul writes to Philemon in order to receive Onesimus back again. Had Paul been pleading for his own self, he couldn't have pleaded any more. His heart was knit not only to Onesimus the slave, but to Philemon the master. And Paul is the mediator between the two, and he's pleading with all his heart that this would be done in love, to the glory of the Savior. In this little epistle, we discover, obviously, that Philemon was a wealthy man because he had servants. The local church met in his home. You see that in verse 2, the church in your house, which we believe to be the church at Colossae. Yes, the church that he writes to, the church on the epistle to the Colossians. We cannot be 100% sure, but we're fairly sure that that's, as you piece scripture together, that the church that met in this man's house was the church at Colossae. He had, say he was a wealthy man, the church was big enough that the church was able to meet in his house. And look at verse 22, meanwhile, prepare a guest room for me. He had more than the one guest room. Anybody came to our house, we have one guest room, but this man seemed to have a very lavish home. And can I remind you that riches in themselves are not evil? But we are reminded in Scripture that the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's a big difference. Here was a man that God had blessed with riches. And it takes a good man to carry a full cup. I'm glad I was never a rich man. I don't know whether God could have trusted me with riches. But it takes a good man, as I say, to carry a full cup. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. But here was a man who had riches, but he didn't set his heart upon them. And there was no love of money. The Lord had blessed him with riches, and this man was using his riches in the furtherance of the work of God. He was not only a wealthy man, we discover he was a family man. To Philemon, in verse 2, our beloved friend and our fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, that is almost certainly his wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, it would seem that his wife and his son are involved in the work of God. We read of Archippus in the book of Colossians, and he was one of the preachers in vogue at that time. So we see at least a man and what we believe to be his wife and son laboring together in the things of God. So he was a wealthy man, he was a family man, he was a godly man. All this was a godly man. Look at verse 5. Paul writes, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. A lovely brother in Christ, one whose his work benefited the people of God. Here was a man who knew the apostle personally. Here was a man who was well respected by all believers. Here was a man whose faith and love were spoken of both near and far. A very godly man. But Philemon, though he was godly, he too had to work at a broken relationship. You look at this epistle and you say, surely to goodness, I mean, this man of God, surely he would have no bother forgiving a runaway slave and bringing him back again. But some of this book is left to conjecture. What strikes me is, I believe that Philemon has been deeply, deeply hurt by Onesimus. I don't think Onesimus was just a common tuppence halfpenny slave, if we could call him that, who has run off with the petty cash. It seems to be a lot deeper than that. There seems to be a major breach in the relationship between the master and the slave. Maybe, and we'll look at this this evening, God willing, you know, some of these slaves were given really important situations and positions within their master's house. Maybe he was running the whole affairs of Philemon's estate. Maybe he had been cooking the books, lining his own pockets for years before he was found out. Maybe he had stolen something of personal value to his master before running off. We just don't know. But as I say, one commentator says there's 14 reasons and encouragements why he should bring him back again. And I think Paul is emphasizing this so much because forgiveness is not an easy thing. Can I repeat that? Forgiveness is not an easy thing. Forgiveness when we have been deeply, deeply hurt. Forgiveness takes courage. But forgiveness in the Christian life at all times needs much of God's grace. If we are going to forgive after being deeply hurt, we need to ask God for much grace and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What do you think Philemon should do when he receives this letter? Throw it in the fire. Say, Paul, you don't know the damage that this man has done to me. What do you think he should have done? Well, I know what the answer is. He should have been big enough and man enough to be willing to forgive Onesimus. What do you think he did do? Well, if you look at verse 21, I think we more or less have the answer. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, says Paul, knowing that you will even do more than I say. So I turn this back to ourselves, back to my heart, back to your heart. Are there in this church fellowship, thankfully I don't know this church well enough to know anything that's going on. That's the joy of being retired and just going from church to church. You don't know what church you're in or what's happening. But are there broken relationships here? Is there somebody sitting on this side of the church and you wouldn't look at somebody at that side of the church? Is there somebody up in that gallery who wouldn't look to somebody down here? You'd pass each other on the street because of something that has happened years ago. This family don't speak to that family. These things happen. Sadly, they happen in church life. These things ought not to be. Am I speaking to someone now and you're feeling the strain of this because you feel the finger of God pointing to you? It's time that broken relationship was healed once and for all to the glory of the Savior. Are you the one who needs to come humbly before another person and seek and ask their forgiveness? Or are you the one who has been hurt and if the other person comes to you and says, look, I want you to forgive me. Are we willing and gracious enough to truly forgive and put these things behind us? That's what's needed. Let me just bring a few closing comments here. One thing we've been looking at as we've looked into this little epistle is we believe that Philemon is truly as inspired as any other book of the Bible. And the practical lessons are there to challenge us, both in this morning's message and we trust again this evening in the will of God. And the overarching theme is that of forgiveness. Now you cannot forgive people unless you have been offended. I'll put it like this here. I couldn't forgive a man who stole your wallet. I couldn't forgive a man who insulted you or your family. But you could. So you can't forgive someone unless you have been offended. We can't forgive a person unless they seek forgiveness. That's another story. We'll not go into all of that. But where there is a desire on the part of the offender to be forgiven, we need by God's grace to forgive. And I know at times it's not easy. But we've got to be godly. And we've got to be willing. And we've got to be able by God's grace to forgive. Someone has written this, and I think it's brilliant. We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. But we are most like God when we forgive. Because we worship the God of forgiveness. When we realize the depravity of our sinfulness, our hearts that are deceitful and desperately wicked, whenever we think of the things that we have said and done in our lives, whenever we realize that we, in our dire sinfulness, have been forgiven all our sin by a God of forgiveness, ought we not be willing to forgive one another? And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We're back to the cross. As God forgave us in Christ, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions. When we are about to come to this table, we are going to remember Christ and his death. And of those seven cries from the cross, remember that one, Father, forgive them. And as we sit at the table, we sit as a forgiven people. When we have been forgiven so much, is it too much to ask that we forgive one another? Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. That should be our attitude as we come to the table. We ought not to have unsettled business with brothers and sisters in Christ. We've looked at Paul this morning. We need to trust in God's goodness, even in very difficult times. We need to seek, as he did, the welfare of others, look for the best in others, and bear and share the burdens of others. That's what he was doing. That's what we need to do as Christians. We looked at Philemon. May God help us to live a life as he was doing, with ongoing usefulness and service for the Master. May we be willing to forgive others, whatever the heart. And may we live in complete harmony with our fellow believers. All the joys, all the blessings of Christian fellowship is found in this little epistle. Someone has said this. Every Christian should have a fair-sized cemetery to bury the faults of his friends. Isn't that lovely? Think of it. Every Christian should have a fair-sized cemetery to bury the faults of their friends. As when rightly said, there's no point burying the hatchet if you put a marker where you buried it. When we forgive, may we completely forgive, even as we are completely forgiven in Christ. And may we live in joy and harmony and in the blessing of the love of God. And amen.